That's Isaiah 60, the first six verses. And I reckon that if you're of a certain age, and I'm not saying anything about anybody's age here, obviously, but if you're a certain age, you will have perhaps been regularly greeted by mum or dad pulling your bed covers off and whipping open the curtains with a kind of rise and shine. Ever happened to you? Kind of rise and shine happens. Did when I was, as well as the wet flannel and, you don't want to go there. Anyway, obviously you just had to be there. But I rarely felt like rising and shining would be way off the mark, I can tell you. Me in the morning, it's never good. It's not that great in the evening, but in the morning it's even worse. Well, this Sunday morning, we're going to see that rise and shine actually has its roots in our reading. You've heard that already. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples, but the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. So here we've got this huge, vast difference. Massive contrast between black and white, between darkness and light. And often with a passage like this, you will find that there is a tendency to sort of interpret it in a whole lot of different ways. It's ever so easy to take things out of context, and some of them can get really fanciful. But you'll be aware, if you've been with us for a bit, that here we tend to take a pretty straightforward approach to what God says. We take the words, we take the context, and with the leading of the Holy Spirit, we seek to allow what the Bible says to speak to us in our setting here in 21st century Carshalton. That's what we do. So, we've heard the words, well, you've heard the words at least. What's the context? Well, the context is prophecy. It's prophecy. So the context is prophetic. It's a glimpse into what God is doing, has done, and will do. That's the thing about Jewish prophecy. There are often multiple fulfillments. So the thing we haven't done is to pray. So let's do that. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for enabling us to understand those things you would have us understand. We ask, Lord, that you would open our eyes to help us to rise and shine for you. Help us to understand the message that you have here for us and to apply it to our lives. Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So firstly, to get a grip on what is going on here, we will need to check out what's been happening before, because, this is right at the end of a long book. What's been going on beforehand? Now, you can give this a go. We haven't got time to do this now, but you give this a go. You could read Isaiah 59 later. It's worth doing. And if you do, you'll see that is a message that Messiah, or as we know him, Jesus, is coming. And Isaiah 59:17 gives us a picture of what he's going to be wearing on that day. It says he'll be wearing righteousness as his body armor and the helmet of salvation on his head. And covering his armor is a robe of vengeance. There's a picture. So a savior will come. And this saviour coming means business. He means business. He's not messing around. He won't mess around. That's our context. It's the last days before the run-up to the Lord's return. And as he appears, there is a wake-up call. The wake-up call to rise and shine. Arise, shine, for your light has come. And the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. But who is this talking to? Who is the you here? It's talking to Zion, talking to the city of Jerusalem. Yeah, we've not studied the book of Zechariah together yet, but when we get there, we'll see that he promises that God would make Jerusalem, what, an amazing place? Well, actually, what he promises is that he'll make Jerusalem a stone that the rest of the world would stumble over, would find a problem, would be a difficulty. I wonder, have you seen the news over the last few decades? The prickly problem of Jerusalem hasn't gone away, has it? The Islamists want it, the terrorists want it. Quite rightly, the Jews have Jerusalem as their capital. But the world has been fighting over Jerusalem for centuries and centuries. But we shouldn't be surprised. The Bible tells us clearly, and Jesus himself, recorded in Luke 21:24, says this, Jerusalem will be trampled down by the Gentiles until the period of the Gentiles comes to an end. Well, Isaiah's prophecy looks past that time, so looks into the future for us, and on to the time when Jerusalem will shine. Why will it shine? Because the glory of the Lord would rise upon it. Put it another way, Christ himself will be his light. Verse 2, for behold, darkness shall cover the earth and a thick darkness the peoples, but the Lord will arise upon you. Just get that picture of the Lord rising like sunrise, coming from complete darkness, suddenly there's light. And his glory will be seen upon you. So the lead up to this incredible day is going to be dark. It's going to be really, really dark. It's going to get darker. It's going to get worse. You came here to be encouraged, didn't you? There you go. But here's a question. A good theological question. I can tell you're all theologians. Is this a physical or is it a spiritual darkness? You know the answer to that question is? Yes. It's yes. It's yes, because there is a physical darkness across the whole world. That's the case. When Jesus returns, it will be pitch black. But it is yes, too, because there is a spiritual darkness across the whole world. It's already here. These are the conditions that Jesus, full of God's Shekinah glory, will appear. Glowing like nothing else. We know that because Jesus tells us himself in Matthew 24, verses 29 to 30. Give it a bit of a read later on. But for now, back to verse 3 in our reading. A nation shall come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see they all gather together. They come to you. Your son shall come from afar, and your daughter shall be carried on the hip. This is one of the many, many places in the Bible where we are told that nations will gather and go to Jerusalem to worship. Those people who've hated Jerusalem, who've hated God, they will want to go. They'll be drawn to the King of Kings. In what's called Christ's millennial reign, we're not going to get hooked up on kind of end time stuff. We can have as many opinions on that as you've got people in the room and probably a few more. But Christ's millennial reign happened. He comes back and he reigns. That is when Jesus first returns. And we also read here that the Jews who are still scattered in countless different countries will come back too. Now, I don't know whether you've noticed that already there is a huge movement of people going back to Israel, mainly because they are persecuted and hated. There are huge amounts, this is a very sad thing, there are huge amounts who've left and are leaving the UK today because anti-Semitism is a real thing. We talk about racism, you can talk about any other kind of racism, but anti-Semitism usually gets brushed under the carpet by many. It's a sad thing, but we warned it's happening. It will happen. God's people. Verse 6, then you shall see and be radiant, and your heart shall thrill and exult. Just look at that description again. I mean, I didn't read it in a particularly thrilling and exulting way, did I? But just think about it. Thrilling and exulting. That is an incredible description, isn't it? Thrilling, awesome, wonder, exaltation. Messiah is reigning and ruling, and all are being gathered in. There has been the most hideous darkness. But now the glory of the Lord shines. Shines on and in and around. The same Messiah who first came, you know, that kind of baby in the manger we were looking at in the Nativity next week. The Messiah of grace and mercy. The Messiah who came as the only perfect human being. The only one who has ever obeyed the law, God's words, completely and perfectly. The Messiah who came to declare that he is the light of the world. Yes, that same Messiah who declared he is, will come and he will be the light of the world. And in this prophecy we see that he has come and he is fully and completely that light. He is fully and completely ruling and reigning. He's come and he is completely, obviously, Emmanuel. That is God with us. Completely. Yes, he's come and he rules and he reigns in his full glory. What other response can there be but to see and be radiant and to have our hearts thrill and to exult? But that thrilling is all the more thrilling because the verse goes on. Because of the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you, the wealth of the nations shall come to you. Now, those looking at this verse have looked at Israel today and they've said, this must be about the Dead Sea because, I mean, I thought it was a bit odd when I first read it, but it makes sense. Because over the decades, it's been discovered that, amongst other things, there is potash, bromine, magnesium. The Dead Sea is full of really expensive minerals. It's like a perfect gold mine, except it hasn't got gold in it, and you don't have to mine it, because it's all there on the surface. You can just take it. The Dead Sea's wealth can virtually just be picked up. Now, that's an interesting idea, and it's certainly a blessing, the land of Israel, that God has re-established, but Isaiah's prophecy is not about now, it's about the future, further on. It's about Christ's return to reign in glory and majesty and power. So it's more likely that this abundance that is talked about from the sea is simply wealth and gifts from the whole earth. In the same way, he reads in verse 6, a multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah. Those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense and shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord. Camels? I mean, did you think about that in the future? Camels in the past? Yep, obviously. I mean, the Queen of Sheba, she had a 120-mile trip on the back of a camel. That must have been comfy. And she went off to see King Solomon, see his fame and to hear his words and to see the amazing wealth and wisdom. But really? Camel travel in the future? I mean, it's a bit wobbly, isn't it? And people get the hump with camels. But the thing is, Solomon's picture, just ignore the jokes and pick up on the rest. Solomon's picture, the picture of Solomon and his wealth and his wisdom, his amazing wealth and his amazing wisdom when you think about it, it is a picture of the coming Messiah and his kingdom. People flooded to Israel when Solomon was there. It was a picture of the Messianic kingdom when Jesus reigns and rules from Jerusalem. And did you see that they're going to be bringing gold and frankincense and, well, no, that's it. Because there is no need for myrrh anymore, is there? There's no need for the myrrh that the Magi brought to Bethlehem. You don't need embalming fluid in eternity. Nothing about death, it's all about life. So there you have it, a really quick look at the prophecy in Isaiah 60, verses 1 to 6. And to sum up, well, you know, the Jews will return, Christ will return, and the whole of creation will see the reality of Christ's kingdom, that he is the King of all kings, that he is the Lord of all lords, and they will worship. But there's more. Let's just step back to the first few verses and go back again and look at that light and darkness thing. The glory of the Lord. In fact, let's also go forward. A bit difficult to do, isn't it? Back and forward, but let's go forward too and look at this and see that the New Testament has a lot to say on the subject as well. We could go to a few places, but just keep your finger in your Bible in Isaiah 60 and turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 1, verses 78 to 79. I'll give you a second or two to get there. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. After his birth, John the Baptist's dad, Zechariah, prophesies that Jesus' first coming was like a sunrise. For years, the whole world, both Israel and the rest of the world, had been in a serious spiritual darkness, a deep darkness. But Zechariah says Jesus' first coming is a spiritual sunrise. And over the next few weeks, we'll no doubt read Isaiah 9:2 as well. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in the land of a deep darkness, a light will shine. Jesus was, he was the spiritual sunrise. When he comes again, he will be the spiritual sunrise that will never set. Never. But I wonder if you've realised that exactly the same thing can happen or has happened to you right now. Do you know that? You see, when you first came to know Jesus, if you've given your life to Jesus, when you first came to know him, that light shines immediately into the darkness of your own life. And because of that, you see for yourself what you are. Now that can be quite disturbing. Well, it was in my case. It is in my case. It's an ongoing thing. Because we see who he is when he comes and lives in our heart. We see who we are, and we see that we are worthless, filthy individuals. And we see he is the King of Glory. You can see the whole reason you're alive. When he comes into your life, what is it? What do you want to bring? God said, let there be light, right at the beginning, didn't he? And in the life of everyone who puts their hope in Christ, there is light. Let there be light. Are you living in that light today? That's the question. Or are you still groping around in the darkness? Do you make yourself open and available to receive his light? You know, if you've been a Christian for years, maybe you've started shutting the curtains, closing the door again. Maybe you've welcomed the Holy Spirit and his light kind of onto the doorstep, but it's stuck on the doormat. Can happen. Are you ready to receive his light in your life? Or do you just head off into your day kind of groping around in the dark? And when darkness threatens, I mean real deep darkness, are you able to know the truth of Jesus? To know what Jesus says in John 8:12. He said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now John also reminds us in his first letter that needs to be an ongoing thing. It's not just a single thing. You know, the following isn't a one-off. It's a regular thing. You can't follow somebody if you stop, can you? 1 John 1:5-7 says this. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him whilst we walk in the darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. You know, I think that Advent is a really good time for us to be reminded about this. We need to be reminded, but you know, Advent's a good time for it. So, yes, we need to look back and celebrate that miracle of what God did at Christmas. We need to do that. It is good to celebrate. And as we look forward, it's also good to celebrate. How do you celebrate when you're looking forward? Because you haven't got there yet? Well, you anticipate, don't you? It's good to do that. But Christians must also allow Christ in us, as we celebrate, as we anticipate, to illuminate, to shine out into the world. He needs to shine into us, and we need to allow him to shine out through us. You know, Christians often talk about being a witness. We can't, we're rubbish, but he can witness through us. We should could open the windows, open the curtains. Into the world around us. It's a dark old place, isn't it? Isaiah tells us we are heading into a time where darkness could be as black as night. Where is the light? It's in Christ's church. The trouble is, we so often look as dark as the world around us. I wonder if Paul was thinking about Isaiah 60 when he was inspired to write to the Ephesians. He wrote this. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 to 11, he said, "For at one time you were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." I misread that. "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfaithful works of darkness, but instead expose them." Paul starts by reminding his readers that they were once full of darkness. But actually, he doesn't say that, does he? Interestingly, he doesn't say you were once full of darkness. No, he says you were once darkness. You were darkness. It's much worse than being full of it, isn't it? If I claim Christ's name, that is to say if I'm a Christian, if I do that, then my life has to show something that is Christ-like. But sometimes we kind of drop into the spiritual sleepwalk and we somehow keep doing stuff, but we're just going through the motions. That's all we're doing. We're filling our lives with anything and everything except Jesus. We can do that around Christmas, can't we? We can do as much as the world around us at Christmas. Stuff. But it's not about stuff. It's about Christ. Here's the question, though. Are you fast asleep, but you actually haven't noticed? Mind you, if I'm preaching, that's not unusual, is it? But it's a serious question. Are you fast asleep but haven't noticed? If we were to read on in Ephesians, we'd see that verse 14, Paul puts Isaiah 61 in his own words. He says, "Wake up from your sleep. Wake up. Climb out of your grave and let Christ's light shine." The grave is no place for Christians, but that's where you are if you're not a Christian. Climb out of it. Let Christ's light shine. Rise and shine, says Isaiah. Rise and shine, says Paul. So let's just sum up here. Why should we rise and shine? Well, the first reason is because we are commanded to. And if God says do it, it's always a good thing to do. It's a plain and simple commandment. When the creator of all things gives the orders, it really pays to obey. When you do, you can be sure of the right outcome. Another reason is because our light has come and he will come again. Any second, without warning, Jesus Christ came, he died, he rose again, he ascended to heaven. At the cross, he won the victory. In his life, he lived victoriously. It is a done deal. It is finished. And Isaiah promised, having won by giving himself at the right time, he will return to claim his victory at the right time, to claim his church at the right time, to claim his throne at the right time. Our hope isn't an empty hope. It is the only hope. Thirdly, he makes it possible. The glory of the Lord rises and shines on us. He takes the initiative. He always takes the initiative. And he provides the power. He always provides the power. We haven't got any. Not only God's physical rebooting and remaking of us, that is promised by Isaiah, not just that dramatic return, but his personal light shining in you and his personal power working in you. That is promised. There is no way that you and I can shine without him. In fact, we can do nothing without him. Naturally, we are spectacular failures. If he hadn't have lifted it up, we'd be dead. Spiritually, dead. But we can shine through his life in us. Now, I regularly come across people living with fears and anxieties, Christian people. And they'll say, but that's just how I am. Nothing will ever change. And we do have fears and anxieties, don't we? We struggle. But if we genuinely believe that there is no change available to us, then of course we get what we believe. And so they stay in that darkness. Is that how it is meant to be? That's the question. Is that how it's meant to be? We all have fears, but are we meant to just cave into our fears? Are we meant to just live in fear? Or can we arise and shine because the Lord's presence in our lives? Of course we can. Sometimes that takes us longer to get to that point again, but we need to trust in him and allow him to bring us through those dark times into the light again. And not enjoy, and I know we can do that, we can actually enjoy dwelling in the difficult stuff. Sounds odd, but we can do it. But if we're open to his light shining in, he lights the way out for us. So is it easy then to take those steps of faith? Nope, it's really not. And the devil will tell you it is a really ridiculous idea and that the pastor's talking a load of nonsense again. And why would God want to change anything for you? But you're not worth it. That's what the devil will tell you. You're not worth it. Ridiculous, crazy. Why would anything ever change? It never has and it never will. Just put up with it. Just feel sorry for yourself as much as you possibly can. Friends, I would say to you, if that is you today, whatever it is that's bugging you, don't believe the father of lies. But trust the father of light and truth and wait on him. Obeying him, trusting him to help you to rise and shine. Finally, when we are thinking about why we should arise and shine, let's just remember that, as Isaiah puts it, most people are still stuck and rooted in that darkness that is as black as the night. Isaiah is describing that time that we're living in. Let's not forget, this passage is prophetic. There is a lot of darkness around. Increasing darkness, emotional darkness, moral darkness, financial darkness, political darkness. And of course, at the root of all of this, it is kind of nebulous. It's nasty. It's really close to us. It is near. It's noxious. It's nauseating. It's a spiritual darkness. Our God asks us to live in that spiritual darkness, but to live in partnership with him so that we have the light in the darkness and that light shines around so others may see it, others may be safe from the darkness. You know, it's not just mosquitoes and moths that are drawn to the light. Well, the old saying goes, some people change their ways when they see the light, others sadly only when they feel the heat. Advent, Christmas, New Year, in fact every day we are called and we're commanded. So let's consciously and consistently in our daily walk with him, rise and shine. Let's pray.